And if you're awake this morning, say hallelujah. All right, two important things, an excitement about the word and being awake. If you have your Bibles this morning, I'd like you to turn to the book of Acts. Of course, this month is a new month, and we're still giving each month a theme. And the theme for this month, for the month of May, is On the Road to Pentecost. Because at the end of this month, the last Sunday in May is the day of Pentecost. It occurs 50 days after Jesus was resurrected. And Pentecost celebrated the harvest. It was a time of joy and rejoicing. So we're going to talk about some things, and we're going to end up at Pentecost. And we're going to have a wonderful service on Pentecost Sunday. And God's power is going to be here, because he said, where two or three are gathered in my name, he said, I am there. Amen. So we're following that theme. And in the book of Acts, chapter 1, starting with verse 1, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. How many know that Jesus began some things? And even though part of his work is finished, the overall work that he began is still ongoing. Amen? The work of preaching the gospel to all the kingdoms has not ceased. And you and I have a part to play in that. And he goes, verse 2 says, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days. Say 40 days. Now just think about this for a moment. After Jesus resurrected from the grave, he was showing himself to different people, individuals, and groups for a period of 40 days. He was showing him, see, because I'll tell you what, something about the Lord, he likes to show himself strong to those whose hearts are loyal to him. He'll show his strength to you, but you've got to show your loyalty to him. Jesus doesn't mind showing up. He loves to show up. Now, sometimes places don't invite him, but you're in a place that he has an open invitation to do what he wants to do. But for 40 days, he showed himself of many infallible proofs. And then he says, speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So before he ascended, he was talking to his followers about things pertaining to the kingdom. He was sharing and teaching us his principles of the kingdom. Did you know that we're in a kingdom? How do we know that we're in a kingdom? Because we have a king. Do kings operate according to democracy? When King Jesus gives you an order, can we take a vote on that, Lord? That's going to go over like a lead balloon, right? No. When the king gives a decree, that decree then is turned into law and it must be carried out. There is no option. Oh, you can disobey. You don't have to obey what the king said, but there are consequences for disobedience. So while he was showing himself 40 days, he was talking to them about things pertaining to the kingdom. And being assembled together, say assembled together. Do you know how much importance the Bible puts on saints coming together? If us coming together wasn't important, then why would he talk about it before? Why would he put this in his last instructions before he left this earth? Being assembled together. I'll tell you what, it is so important that we have this, that we assemble together more and more. Amen? Being assembled together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days from now. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? He said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power, but you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem. Now, when he says you shall be witnesses, do you have an option? I don't want to witness because I'm afraid. Sorry. You, when the king says you shall be witnesses, guess what? You better be a witness. Let me put it to you this way. You're a witness whether you think you are or not. Oh. I felt like, remember the old Batman movie that was on TV? And they would punch the bad guy and they go pow and whop. I just felt like some of those captions just went as I said that. You are a witness whether you realize it or not. And the things you do and the things you say and the lifestyle you live tells a story. It tells who you believe in. It shows. So, you are witnesses. You're witnesses of him. Verse 9. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Someday we're going to go like that. If you're a believer, when Jesus returns, you're going to be caught up. Just think about this now. Jesus was there. He got done giving his final instructions, and all of a sudden they looked up and away. It's a bird, it's a plane. No, it's the Son of God. He's the greatest superhero, by the way. Right before their eyes, while they were watching, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Verse 10, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, two angels, which also said, you men of Palmyra, or Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? Did you know that just because the Lord is gone, you shouldn't be standing around doing nothing? Why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall also come in like manner. Say like manner. There will be no doubt about the second coming or the return of the Lord to this earth. And they said, as you have seen him go into heaven. So they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet. All right? So I want to talk to you this morning about his ascension, and I want to mention some things pertaining to his kingdom. All right? Go with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And I want you to look at verse 10. He says this. He's praying. And he said, your kingdom come, your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. So God wants his will done in earth as it is in heaven, right? Okay. Then he says, give us our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the power, yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. So when you come into God's kingdom, there's going to have to be some changes. Say changes. You can't live like you used to live in the kingdom, because the kingdom operates on different principles and different laws. Okay? It operates according to the word of God. God clearly laid out his plan for mankind in his word. He touches every subject that you could ever experience in life is found in the Bible. And it, when you do what the Bible says, you will have God's success. All right? So when you come into God's kingdom, number one, there's going to be a change of allegiance. All right? Jesus deserves our honor, our loyalty, and our obedience. You're going to have to change who you're aligned with, who you pledge allegiance to. You're going to have to change the way you do things. You're going to have to put yourself under his authority and power. Whatever he says, you're going to have to determine to do. Like I said earlier, there aren't any options in obeying God, but there are consequences. And God gives you the choice. He'll never twist your arm. He'll never twist your arm. He doesn't twist anybody's arm to come to church, to do what's right, to live righteously. He doesn't. He tells you what to do, and he expects you to do it. And if you don't, we will be judged for what we do and what we don't do in the end. And in the end, no one gets away with anything. Amen? See, kingdom people have to submit their will to the king. The king is the primary focus in a kingdom. The domain of the king, the reign of the king. That's what we're focused on now. So we're going to change our allegiance. Number two, we're going to change your expectations. Maybe you had low expectations before. It's time to raise the bar. Amen? It's time to raise the standard. See, for some people, the kingdom of God doesn't seem to be in place. If God is so good, how come bad things are happening in the world? Hello? The devil is running the world. That's why bad things happen in it. When you got a crazy man in power, bad things are going to happen. You have to change your expectations. People are programmed to live for the here and now. I want it. I got to have it now, now, now. How many know that gets you into trouble sometimes, depending on what you want? Sometimes you have to, see, that's how the flesh operates. Your flesh, when it wants something right now. And it'll throw a tantrum when it doesn't, when you say no. You ever see a little kid roll on the floor and pound and scream? You know? Parents, how does that make you feel? It ticks me off a little bit. I don't put up with tantrums. Guess what? God doesn't either. God doesn't either. So you're going to have to change your expectations. The hope of the kingdom is there is more to life than what you have right now. Did you know that there are things that have eternal value and there are things that have temporal value? You know, the Bible tells us in Corinthians that we're to look to the eternal, not the temporal. What is something that's temporal? Temporary. It's not permanent. It's going to pass away. It's going to change. And if you invest all your resources in the temporal, what are you going to have when it comes to eternity? If a man gains the whole world, if one person was so rich to put a fence around the whole world, and he loses his soul. He's made all this great gain. I've gained the world. I've gained this. I've gained that. I've conquered that land. I've conquered this land. But he loses his own soul. In the end, he's going to lose everything. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world? If you want to invest in this world, guess what? Be prepared. Things of this world are going to pass away. Heaven and earth, Jesus said, shall pass away. But my word will never pass away. What's a greater investment? Now, does that mean you shouldn't save, you shouldn't invest? No, you should save, you should invest. But your primary focus should be on things that are going to produce an eternal value, not a temporal return. God's kingdom has both a present and a future tense. When Jesus came on the scene in Matthew 3:2, he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is where? At hand." That means it's right here. See, the ability for God to reign in your life is right here. You don't have to wait till you pass away for God to reign in your life. He can reign not right now. The question is, are you going to fully submit to him with your whole heart, your whole soul, and all your strength? Okay? Number three, you're going to have to change your values. Our culture values achievement, success, independence, and image. I like to look good. You know, when I try on sunglasses, I get sunglasses that make me look good. I'm going to be getting to the ascension here. I'm just giving you something extra that's not in the bulletin. But I won't charge you any extra for it. It's included. I'm like batteries. They're included. You got to change your values. Do your values reflect that of the kingdom? You know, at the age of 12... Jesus got separated from his parents. And they went like a day's journey. And Joseph and Mary were discussing with each other, "Where's Jesus? I thought you had him. Where's Jesus? I thought you had him. I thought you had him. I thought you had him." They had to go back and they found Jesus in the temple. And he was talking with the doctors of the law and the Pharisees. And he was asking questions, and the Pharisees were quite intrigued by this boy. And his parents were frantic and said, "Jesus, how come you weren't with us?" He said, "Didn't you know that I would be about my Father's business?" Guess what? When are we going to make a decision to be about the Father's business? When are we going to put the Father's business first? Too many times we give options for the Father's business. "Oh, I'll do it when I get to it." Really? You know you're going to have to give an account for that? When you stand before the Lord, you can't say, "Lord, I was going to get to it." No shoulda, woulda, coulda is going to be accepted there at that moment. When are we going to be about the Father's business? What's the Father's business? He's about souls. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He sent his world to seek and save that which was lost." The Father's business is souls. Did you know that the Father has the largest corporation in this world called the church? Jesus is the president of the church. He is the head of the church, right? He's the chief operational officer of the church. All the orders come from him. Guess what? His business has to do with the church. Am I stepping on some toes today or something? Should we not be about the Father's business? We have to be about kingdom business. We have to change our values. Check out the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, they shall inherit the kingdom of God. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Those are some values of the kingdom. He says, if someone asks you to go a mile, go two. That's a value of the kingdom. Kingdom workers should be the best workers. We should go the extra mile. Amen? Are y'all there? Have you gone home today? Kingdom people adopt the king's values and make choices that reflect those values in their jobs, their families, and their communities. Let me just touch on your job. We all need money, right? Because money makes the world go around. You have to pay, you have to buy food, you have to buy clothes, you have to buy power. But are you at the place where God assigned you? Have you ran your decision for this job by God? Or did you make it all on your own? The Apostle Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. You know, he was training to be a Pharisee, an intellectual. He could have spoken at universities. But you know what? God had another call for him. He called him to be an apostle, to go and to establish works, to go and to preach the gospel. When I was growing up, I did not tell my mom and dad, I want to be a pastor. I want to be a pastor. I wanted to be a fireman, or actually, I wanted to be an airline pilot. I even went down to Embry-Riddle, which is an aeronautical school, and it's in Daytona Beach. And I got all the information about what it would take to be a pilot. And I thought I would enjoy being a pilot. And I wanted to be a pilot. But guess what? God had other plans. That doesn't mean that I couldn't be a pilot if I wanted to. But I'm putting what God wanted for my life first. That means I've got to lay down some of the things that I wanted. And I take on what He wants. And I guarantee you, when you take on what God wants, you'll be the happiest person on this earth. I couldn't see myself doing anything other than preaching the gospel. I'm passionate about preaching, can you tell? Preaching motivates me. It excites me. Last time I went to Guyana, I preached 11 times in 9 days. And I never lost my voice. I would get hoarse by the end of the night, and I would say, voice, you're going to be strong. You're going to be able to speak. And every time, I had a strong voice to preach. This is what God's called me to do. This is my, but see, I'm aligning myself with God and I find great joy. So you have to change your values. You have to adopt the king's values. Amen? Number four, you got to change your priorities. You know where your priorities are revealed? Where you spend your time and how you spend your money. Oh, this right here, where you put your money determines what you value. The world says put your money where your mouth is, right? Well, money determines what you invest in. It shows what you value, what your priorities are. You know, the Bible says that we should work, right? Ephesians 4 says, let no man steal, but let him work with his hands that he might have something to give to them who don't have. So the Bible encourages us to work. You know what Malachi said? He said, you guys are robbing God. And they said, where are we robbing God? And he said, in tithes and offerings. I do not want to rob God. Amen? Say that with me. Say, I don't want to rob God. Say, I'm not a robber. Well, then, if you're not a robber, that means you're a tither. and a giver of offerings. A tithe is 10% of your income. Why is it 10%? Because that's just a starting point. You know, you're not limited to 10%. You can give more than 10% if you want. Mr. Letourneau, who established the Letourneau University, he had a desire to support the kingdom of God. And the Lord gave him a dream, gave him the design of the Caterpillar tractor. And he got to the point where he was given 90% of his income to the work of the Lord, and he was living on 10, and he lived very well on 10. Can you say amen? Jesus told us in Matthew 6:33, he said, seek first the what? The kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things. What things? Food, clothing, shelter, your basic needs will be added to you. Amen? So when you're seeking God, he's not going to forsake you. He's going to make sure that you're well clothed, that you're well housed, that you have the best. But he wants your priority to be on him first. What's your first response to a problem? Who do you run to first when you're in trouble? First, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these other things shall be added to you. You know, God's a good God. He's not going to forsake you. David's, I don't know if it was David, but some psalmist said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor God's seed begging bread. So that tells me that God will take care of you. Jesus said, you know, the lilies of the valley were clothed better than Solomon. He said, the birds don't have to run around. You ever see a bird saying, where are we going to live? Call, call. Where are we going to live? Call, call. Does he take care of the birds? He said, you are much more greater than a bird. If your father takes care of the birds and the flowers, how much more shall he take care of you, his child? Number five, you're going to have to change your mission. Some people are driven to accomplish great things. The Holy Ghost doesn't drive, he leads. Oh, come on now. Some people live aimlessly from day to day, lacking purpose. What are you doing today? Oh, I'm just hanging out. I'm just chilling. What are you going to do tomorrow? I don't know. What's your plan for your life? I don't know. Do I have one? I'm just taking it easy, man. Kicking it on the beach. Peace, man. I feel people who've known the Lord for years and don't know what their purpose is sad. It wasn't long. See, when I got born again, I was 12. And when I was 17, 16 and a half, 17, I backslid. I started hanging out with my worldly friends and drinking. Some people can't believe that I used to drink. Pastor Doug, you drank? Yeah, I did. Not proud of it, but I did. And I was just kind of wandering aimlessly. But you know what? There came a point in time when I got serious with God. And I told my friends, I'm going to quit doing this thing. And I went to the bookstore in the mall. It was called the Love Shop. And I bought a Bible. It was a Christian bookstore. And I got into the thing and I started reading it. And you know what? It wasn't too long after that that God began to reveal to me what he had for my life. But it took my determination to search and to seek out these things. So Jesus will affect the outlook of a person's life. He will give you purpose and a mission. John the Baptist knew that he was a voice of one crying in the wilderness. Jesus knew that he was called to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to bind up the wounds, to set the captives free. Peter found out that he was to be a great apostle, not just a fisherman, but a fisher of men. Jonah found out that he was to tell Nineveh of the coming destruction, that he was to proclaim a message. And reluctantly, he ended up doing what he was supposed to do. See, when you're not doing what God has ordained you to do, it's like living in the belly of a whale. It's like dark, it's treacherous, it stinks. But when you get right with God, did you know that Jonah got right with God in the belly of a whale? God heard his prayer in the belly of the whale. And he cried out to God, and God and the whale spit him out. Spit him right on shore. Maybe you need to be spit out of the whale that you're in. Maybe you feel like life is overwhelming you and you're in a dark place. There's hope. God's got a plan for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plan to give you an expected end. He's writing a book about you. He's the author and the finisher of your faith. And that book's still being written about you. So your purpose is to honor him in all that you do. That's your big purpose. But then he will define your purpose as to what you're called to do. You know, he may call you to a ministry like Fires of Elijah. That's been a discovery, hasn't it? It's been a journey. Les and Julie have been on a journey discovering what, and God has been speaking to them, fine-tuning what he's called them to do. And it's coming to pass. It's moving. They're gaining momentum. And ultimately, each one of us are to participate in some way of sharing the gospel. You're either a goer or a sender. If you can't go, then guess what? You're a sender. But if you can go, then the Lord will provide for you to go. Okay? Now that's some things about the kingdom. Let me talk a little bit about his ascension. Go with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. But I want you to know that things are going to change when you come into the kingdom. You can't be the same. Paul was a persecutor, and when the Lord met him, when he came into the kingdom, he stopped persecuting. Can you say amen? Expect to change in the kingdom. You've got to change your ways. You can't live like you've always lived. Philippians chapter 2. When Jesus ascended, he rose up from the earth without any jetpack, without any help other than the power of God. He went, it was like a, you ever see those things at the bank? You know, when you make a deposit at the drive-thru and they got those tubes and it goes, you know, and it takes those tubes, it takes it right inside. That's kind of how Jesus went. He just went, whoo, like that. And obviously, it wasn't too fast because the disciples could watch him. You know, they saw him up, 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 and then they couldn't see him anymore. Philippians chapter 2, see, he is highly exalted. He's exalted to the highest place. Verse 9, wherefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. And of things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Ephesians says that he is far above all authority and all power and all rule. Did you know that Jesus Christ, our Lord, has been exalted to the highest position in the universe? There's nothing above him. Cancer's not above him. Lack is not above him. Depression is not above him. And why is that good news? Because when you know Jesus, you know that he rules and reigns over all, and you could use his name to overcome life's difficulties. He's over any trouble that you would face in life. He's over it. That means you can call upon him. Before Jesus left the earth, he told his disciples, he said, all authority in heaven and earth is mine. Now I want you to go and to preach the gospel to every creature, teaching them the things to observe that I've told you to observe. The Great Commission. He's got all authority. And guess what? He allows you to use that authority in his name. So he's been exalted to the highest place. That's good news. Guess what? If he's exalted, he'll raise the standard of your life too. He'll cause you to come up higher. You want to live higher? On a higher plane? You can do that through Christ Jesus. If the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead also dwells in you, he will quicken. That means because he is raised, you get to now reap the benefits of the work that he accomplished on the cross and through the redemption. Okay? Now, I want you to focus that his ministry has changed. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Say, what do you mean, Pastor, his ministry has changed? I'm glad you asked that question. Hebrews chapter 10. What is Christ doing now? Now that the work is done, he's taking a nap? No. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 11. It says, and every priest stands daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Did you know that there's still some enemies to be made his footstool? Guess what? That you and I have a part to play in conquering the enemies. How do we conquer? We are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. We conquer through the anointing. We conquer through the word. We conquer through worship. We conquer through prayer. We conquer through standing on the promises of God. That's how we conquer. We are here to occupy until he comes. We are an occupying force. Because there has been an illegal invasion into earth called the kingdom of darkness. And we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle. We have physical contact with principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, and spiritual wickedness in high places. Look at your neighbor and say, you're not my problem. See, now, this is what Satan will try to do. Satan will try to tell you that the person is your problem. But what a liar is he? People aren't the problem. Satan is the problem. Sin is the problem. And you ought to be smart enough not to come into agreement with him. So what's his present ministry? Go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. This is the ministry now that we have to focus on. Look at verse 34. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. The present ministry of Christ is to intercede for his body, is to stand in the gap, is to be an advocate with the Father, is to pray on your behalf, is to coach you, say, come on, you can do it, to encourage you. He's ever living to make intercession for you. That's what he's doing at God's right hand. He's gathering the great cloud of witnesses, and he's praying on your behalf. He's saying, come on, you can do it. Come on, grab hold of that promise. It's yours. Take it. Take that gift of the Spirit. Come on, you can do it. And he stands in the gap. Actually, he sits at the right hand of God, the place of authority. He's God's right hand man. And he's there representing you. What he did for you. He makes intercession for us. This is what he did after he ascended. His earthly ministry has changed. Now he put the Holy Spirit in charge. We read in Acts where the Lord commanded through the Holy Spirit. He used the Holy Spirit as a communication network to reveal things to his chosen ones. He is our high priest in heaven. What does a high priest do? It represents the people. Go to Hebrews chapter 7. I haven't heard much messages on the ascension, and I haven't done many. This is my first one. Hebrews chapter 7. Let's go with verse 22. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament, or a guarantee of a better agreement. Say, I have a better agreement. And they truly were many priests, and because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continues ever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Oh, he's not going to change. He's not going to stop encouraging you. He's not going to stop praying for you. Wherefore, verse 25, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them. Woo, I'll tell you what, Jesus is excited about praying for you. And this is his present ministry that he's actively involved in. He's praying for us right now. He's praying for you when you encountered that danger. He's praying for you when you encountered that enemy. He's praying for you. He's interceding on your behalf. He's representing you before the Father. This is what he did when he ascended. When he went behind that cloud. Oh, my chair's gone. He went and he sat down at God's right hand. But though he was sitting, he was not silent. He was saying, come on, you can do it. I'm praying for you. I represent you before the Father. I'm interceding. Oh, I lift up so-and-so's name. I lift up this name. I lift up this person. You know, he has the ability to pray for everyone at the same time and not miss a beat and not lose any power. His power is able to handle the need. He ever lives to make intercession on your behalf for you. You have a high priest in heaven. One time, I think I told you this story before, but one of my close friends who was living in Illinois at the time, he was going through a very, very rough time. And he had a vision while we were praying one day, because we would often gather. And there would be a small group of us, and we would often gather and pray in the Holy Ghost for about an hour. Let me tell you, when you pray in the Holy Ghost for about an hour, the Holy Ghost will begin to move. Amen? And we would feel His power. We would experience His power. There would be great joy. But anyway, so we're praying, and he's going through this rough time. And he has this vision of Jesus in His robe, in His sandals with pom-poms. And Jesus was cheering him on, saying, come on. See, now that ministered to him. That helped him in that moment, in that hard time. God knows how to speak to you. He may not show you a vision with him with pom-poms, but he knows how to speak to you. He knows how to get your attention. He knows what works for you. That particular incident worked for my friend. But he felt encouraged through that. He felt relieved through that. He felt that he could just cast his cares unto the Lord without any worry, and he did, and he made it through. And he's pastoring today. Amen? See, this is what we got to focus on. Jesus, he ascended, but he's still doing his thing. He's sitting at God's right hand. He's making intercession for you. He's actively preparing a place for you. He told his disciples, he said, I'm going to go and I'm going to actively prepare a place for you. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I go to prepare a place for you. He's preparing a place for you. He's got your seat reserved at the dinner table, at the great marriage banquet, the supper of the Lamb. The great marriage supper of the Lamb. However, I don't even know what I'm saying. Go with me to 1 John. You ever feel like you're alone? You know, like Elijah, when he received a letter from Jezebel saying she was going to kill him. If she was really serious, do you think she would have sent more than a letter? I think so. But she had a reputation. She did kill people before. And he was saying, "Woe is me! I'm the only one!" And the Lord says, "Elijah, I have 7,000 that haven't bowed their knee to Baal." Oh. You know, what if you were having a pity party and the Lord spoke to you and said, "I've got 7,000 who haven't bowed their knee," how would that make you feel? Like you're not so alone anymore? 1 John chapter 2. In verse 1, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not." Look at your neighbor and say, "Don't sin." Okay? "And if any man sin, we have an advocate," or a friend, "with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation," or the substitution, "for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments." But isn't that, we have an advocate, we have a friend. We have a friend who sits at God's right hand, whom God will listen to on your behalf. He said, when Jesus said, "Up until this point you haven't prayed, but pray in my name, pray to the Father in my name, and he will answer your prayer so that your joy might be full." He'll answer your prayers. He's an advocate. He's your representative. He'll represent you. He'll fight for you. He'll take on your cause. You're not a hopeless case. He'll take on your cause and he wins. He'll defeat your enemy. He'll bring confusion to the camp of your enemy. Are you using his advocacy? 1 John 1:9 says, "Beloved, if you confess your sins," who are you confessing them to? To him? Because all sin wrongs him. He said, "He is faithful and just and will forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness." See, anytime that we sin, anytime that we do something that is contrary to God's word, there's going to be guilt. And then the devil's going to bring shame and condemnation on you. And he's going to call them to be witnesses against you. And it's going to be like a repetitive tape, a tape that's playing in a cycle that keeps playing over and over and over again. And he'll try to make you feel bad. But we have an advocate with the Father. Say, just tell the devil, say, "Talk to my lawyer. Talk to my lawyer. Don't talk to me, talk to my lawyer." And the devil's not going to have anything to say. He'd be like, "Oh, who's your lawyer? Oh." Amen? And then, after Christ ascended, he told them, it was really a picture of his return. He said, the same way that Jesus left is the same way he's going to come back. So we have hope that he's going to come back. We have hope in the second coming, the blessed hope. Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Can you handle some more? Thank you for those two amen. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 14. I want to just point out something here. "These things write I unto you, hoping to come to you shortly. But if I tarry long, that you should know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God." Do you think that the Lord expects that we should know how to behave in God's house? Yep. How do we find that out? Just look to the Bible, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. What did he say is the pillar and the ground of the truth? The church, come on. What did he say is the pillar and the ground of the truth? The church. Okay? Verse 16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. What's the mystery of godliness? Was manifest in the flesh, just God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. That's the mystery of godliness. That's basically his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. Now I want you to look at the next verse of chapter 4. Now the Spirit speaks expressly in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith. Isn't it funny how Paul just gave an instruction and he told them how people should behave in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the foundation of truth. And now he writes that in the last days, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God has created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. So, we're in these last days, okay? And we're going to see the picture of his ascension in his return. He gave us a photograph of what he intends to do. And his coming is going to be for all to see. Matthew 24:30 says, all nations will see him from the cloud of glory. So how much more in preparing for his return should we be about the Father's business? Should we be involved in the things pertaining to the kingdom? Should we be allowing the Holy Spirit to lead, guide, and direct us? See, we're on the road to Pentecost. And these things were the last instructions that Jesus gave to his church before he left the earth. He talked about his ascension. He talked about the work and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He talked about prayer and assembling together. And he showed himself to the group that assembled together. So we got to be on our guard for what's coming up, because you're going to see people depart from the faith. But you know what? We should be interceding for them just like he's interceding for us. Amen? So, let's go back to the book of Acts and then I'm going to close. Acts chapter 1. Verse 2. Until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So we're going to talk about some things pertaining to the kingdom. We're going to talk about how the Holy Spirit leads and guides us, because it's important. You've got to be Spirit-led. And being assembled together with them, he was there in their assembly. You know what? We need to spur each other on. When you see a brother or sister who hasn't been around for a while, you need to encourage them. You need to pray for them. Don't talk about them. Pray for them. Talk about them in the light that God's doing a mighty work in them. But this is what we need to do. We need to get involved in these things. He commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. You know what God's given you a promise of? The outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which occurred on the day of Pentecost. So you need to be baptized with the Holy Ghost. It's important for the last day ministry. It's important for you to connect with God. He does things through His Spirit. Things are revealed to you by His Spirit. Everything that He does is through the Spirit. It's important. And He didn't want this early church to go out before they had the power. So, I want to prepare yourself. We have a guest coming on May 10th. I want everybody to do what you can to invite someone during that time. You got to make it a priority. This is kingdom business we're talking about. Do you know, the early church grew and they didn't have a printing press. They didn't have cell phones. They didn't have email. They didn't even have automobiles or planes. But yet they took over the known world at that time. You know how they did it? Word of mouth. So when we have these special guests, our part is to do what we can to invite others to come and to bring them in. Amen? Say, I'm going to bring some people in. Start praying for the people that you want to invite right now. Start praying for these meetings. Start praying for God's power, for God to have His way. Amen? Father, we just give You thanks and praise. Lord, I thank You that we are beneficiaries of Christ's present-day ministry of interceding for us. I thank You, Lord, that He's sitting at Your right hand and He's ever living to make intercession for us. I thank You that we have an advocate with You, Father, in the name of Jesus, Jesus Christ the righteous. We honor You and glorify You in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if there's anybody here and you need prayer for anything, I'd like to give you an opportunity to pray for you. I'm going to dismiss the service, but those who need prayer,